We have devalued human life in so many different ways, in so many different situations and contexts, that I believe I can say without a doubt that we are literally out of our mind. But specifically as it relates to this issue of abortion, I want to remind you that according to Proverbs 6:17, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And could there be any blood that is more innocent than the developing body of a baby in a mother's womb? Though it was not the context, what an application can be made to this practice we call abortion, when God told his people through the prophet Isaiah that he would hide his eyes from them and not hear them because their hands were full of blood. Statistics are difficult to calculate because of the lack of or the different standards for reporting abortions. States are different in our country as far as what they require and what they don't. But there's no arguing that millions of lives have been terminated. And by the way, not because of the arguments that we often hear typically. The arguments that you and I hear for abortion are, well, maybe it would be for the health of the mother, maybe for the child's health. We'll just not have a good quality of life. Friends, you look at the statistics that are available. The vast majority of abortions that occur every year in the United States do not occur for the health of the mother, do not occur for the health or well-being of the quality of life of the child. The vast majority of abortions that take place in our country today, the overwhelming reason for abortion is convenience. Convenience. There are different groups that study these things, and one that I came across, I believe, was from 2014, and from the number of women who had had abortions that they studied and that they surveyed, it was an astronomical majority of the abortions that took place because, well, I just don't think I'm ready to have kids, or I'm not mature enough, or I've already decided I'm done having children, or it's going to hinder my career, my education. This was the overwhelming majority. You know, of course, some of the things that have happened even just in recent days in our nation, the continued pushing of an agenda that speaks about rights and who we should and should not protect as a nation, as a government, as a people. We criticize savage peoples throughout history for sacrificing their children or for conducting human sacrifice to appease their gods when we ourselves are guilty of sacrificing our most vulnerable people on the altar of convenience. Now that's brief introduction. But friends, that describes the condition of our society as it relates to the value of human life. We could take a lot of time to discuss the reasons behind that. Certainly, our belief about the origins of man has a lot to do with that. That's why it's important that we as believers stand for a biblical worldview. So, Pastor, what exactly do you mean by that? When we truly believe that man is created in the image of God, by God, Friends, that makes a world of difference when we approach how we view and value human life. Not just our own, but the lives of others. No matter what they look like, no matter their age, no matter their gender, no matter their race, as we call it, it doesn't matter. When we recognize that every man, woman, and child is created by God in the image of God, that makes a major difference how we view and value life. But when we begin to reject a biblical worldview, when we begin to reject what the Bible teaches of the truth of the origins, it's no wonder that very quickly we begin devaluing human life. Today, I want us to look to the Word of God for help regarding the sanctity of life. And it should not only instruct us today, because we need to be instructed, we need to be taught, but it should also stir us to actively do what we can to make a difference. Because I understand this morning that as I preach and teach on this subject, there would be many in this room who might have the thought, well, this doesn't apply to me because, you know, I'm not in a situation where I would ever consider having an abortion myself. That may be true, friend, but we need to understand what the Bible teaches on this subject so that we can actively do what we can in relation to this subject, a subject that is having a great consequence on our society. And if you sit back and think to yourself, well, it has no effect on me, it has no effect on the nation as a whole, friend, you don't have a very good understanding of the nature and character of God. Because if God hates the shedding of innocent blood, I'm going to tell you this morning without any doubt in my mind whatsoever, God does not look kindly on a nation that says, you can go ahead and kill the child within your womb if you want to. It's your right. It's your choice. You can do it if you want. God's not going to look very kindly on that. And so we need to be taught. But we also need to be motivated to do what we can to make a difference. So today as we look to the scripture, I want to give you three thoughts from this passage, and we'll look at some other passages as well, bring in some other passages to help us regarding the sanctity of human life. And then I'll end with some applications, some things that you and I can all easily do to make a difference in relation to the sanctity of human life. Number one, God is the giver of every life. God is the giver of every life. Again, yes, abortion and that practice is behind this message, but please understand as we go through these thoughts, they apply to all life, all human life. And so the applications that we can make and take from these truths, not only can we take them and apply them to abortion and our view of abortion and what we're doing in relation to abortion, but they have application too and should instruct us and motivate us in every area of our life in the way that we view and value others. And when we recognize that God is the giver of every life, it will change the way that we view and value others. Verse number 13, the psalmist David says, thou, he's talking to God. This passage of scripture, Psalm 139, is all about the omnipotence, the omniscience, and omnipresence of God. God is a God of all power. God is a God of all knowledge and wisdom. God is a God who is everywhere present in the fullness of his nature at all times. And here, understanding the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God, David says, God, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David, in this passage of Scripture, presents us with tremendous theology. Here, verses 13 through 16 are a course on God's involvement in the life of every person, beginning with the point that life begins, which is conception. That's when life begins. And here David is seeking to instruct you and me today that God is the creator, he's the giver of every life, but he is involved actively in every life. Understand the theology of the scripture, that conception is not just the result of a biological process between a man and a woman. Conception, God's involved. Not just that he put into motion the laws of nature, but God is actively involved in the formation and the creation of every life that is conceived within a womb. He's the giver of every life, and that life begins at conception. There have been many circumstances this week that have stirred reaction from those with pro-life values, referring primarily to what was signed into law the state of New York, even this past week. Many who stand for pro-life causes have been outraged and offended by what had happened. But can I remind you that it doesn't matter whether at 9 days or 9 weeks or at 9 months, abortion is the taking of a life. It doesn't matter at what point during that pregnancy it happens. It doesn't matter whether it's early or late. It's not any better or worse if it's early or late. At whatever point it happens, it is the taking of life, a life that God created and gave. At the moment of conception, there is life. Do you realize that at the moment of conception, a unique human DNA that already has gender. Gender doesn't come at birth. Gender's not decided after birth by a mom, a dad, or a child. Gender is already there at the moment of conception when that DNA forms. That DNA forms, the gender's already determined. The hair color, the eye color, many other features of that growing baby is already determined and put into motion right at the moment of conception. Friend, that is when life begins. That life, that body, that baby is formed and already begins growing. And here David in Psalm 139 identifies two different individuals. Notice, if you will, he identifies the baby because he speaks of himself and the mother. And so as David identifies both the baby and the mother, there's something we need to understand. Both lives come from God. The baby's life and the mother's life are given to them and created by God. And both lives and the bodies that contain those lives belong to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to Christians, but notice the application that extends from this. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this is written to and for believers primarily. It is the believer that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who belongs to God not once but twice, once in creation and once because of salvation. But friends, application here, every person belongs to God in creation, not just believers. And so this argument that, well, it's my body, I can do with it what I want, it's not true. It's not your body. And can I just step back and remind you? Again, this is all about the sanctity of life, and this applies not only to abortion. But friend, can I step back and remind you the sanctity of life, the value of human life? Can I remind you, your body doesn't belong to you? Because we might sit here and say this morning, well, I'd never commit abortion. I'd never do that to my body or to the body growing within me, the baby growing within me. But can I remind each and every one of us that we all have responsibilities to our bodies and to the bodies of those around us as it relates to the application from this passage of Scripture? We belong to God. Your body belongs to God. It's His. And because your body belongs to God and it's His, He has the right to tell us what is right and what is not right for our bodies. He's the giver of life. And notice what David says here. He says, "Thou hast possessed my reins." The word possessed there literally has that idea of created. It doesn't speak of possession specifically, but certainly creation and that idea of you belong to me because I've created you are there within this text. But then he goes on and says this in verse 13, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." God determined in His wisdom to place that vulnerable child in the womb of a mother as it grows and develops. There the child is covered. This word covered has the meaning of protection. That was God's purpose. God's purpose in placing that developing baby, that growing child within the womb of a mother, was placed there in God's wisdom for the purpose of protection. That's the primary meaning of the word. And friends, it is not God's error, but it's the depths of man's depravity that is indicted when that place, a mother's womb, is no longer a place of protection. That's not God's fault. That's man's fault. So the Bible teaches us, number one, that God is the giver of life. But notice beyond that in this text, there's a second great theological truth. Not only is God the giver of every life, but God has a purpose for every life. Verse number 14, David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. Very simply, this passage teaches us something regarding God's plan and purpose in the creation and giving of life. David says, not only for just all of us, but for himself purposely, personally, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that can be repeated throughout all creation. Say with me this morning, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us can say that. It applies to every one of us. And friends, it not only applies to you and me, it applies to every man, woman, and child throughout history in the world. God created every life. He's the giver of every life. And He has a purpose for every life. And yes, that begins as early as conception and continues through birth and into life. Your purpose in life is not something that suddenly is placed on you when you reach adulthood. It's not something that's placed upon you as you're going through adolescence, young people. It's not something that is suddenly placed upon you during some point during your childhood years. God has a purpose and plan in place for your life from the moment you're conceived in your mother's womb. And so whether this morning you're elderly, You're in your middle age years, young people this morning, it's not that, hey, God has a purpose for your life someday. God has a purpose for your life right now. He has a plan for your life right now. And it's a plan that is unique and distinguishable to you. And he created you the way that he created you, with distinct and unique characteristics and features, so that you could fulfill that distinguishable and unique plan that he has for your life. Pastor, what exactly is God's purpose for my life? I don't know. Why are you asking me? Well, if God created me uniquely and distinguishably for fulfilling that purpose, why exactly did God give me this? Or why exactly did God allow that? I can't answer all of those questions specifically. I can only tell you what the Bible says. And what my Bible tells me is I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it again. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe it for yourself? Do you believe it for your neighbor? Do you believe it for your children and your grandchildren? Do you believe it for every person that you come across in life? God has a purpose for every life. And yes, that purpose is already in place at the moment of conception. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 49, verse 1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart. I had a plan and a purpose for you. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Paul said the same thing. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Here's what Paul says. God was pleased in his plan and in his purpose to separate me from my mother's womb. And if you remember, it's not as if Paul was a preacher from the moment he was born, was he? Not even from the moment he was a teenager, from the moment he was an adult. If you and I were alive in Paul's day, before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, we may have been even involved in praying imprecatory prayers against him. "God, you know what he's doing to Christians. Just take him out." God had another plan. He had another purpose. And that's true for every life. Now, we have free will, don't we? We have free will. Some of us choose not to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our life the way that he wants us to. And there are many within our society who have chosen not to even give someone the opportunity to do that by taking their life before they were even born. David, the Bible speaks of him in Acts chapter 13. Verse 36, along the same lines, it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." The Bible here in Acts chapter 13 gives us a reminder, in essence, of what Psalm 139 verse 14 talks about, that God has a purpose, a plan for every life. In Acts 13, verse 36, we learn for David that that was personal in its nature. It was for David. Think about what David was and what he became in life. What was he early in life? A shepherd. What did he become later in life? A king. Now, question, was David the only shepherd in Israel at the time of his youth? No. He had several brothers who were in that line of work too. Several brothers who others thought would have made a better king than David would. But God had a unique plan and purpose for David, didn't he? Notice this passage speaks of the perfect nature of God's will. For David, after he had served what? His own generation by the will of God. God's timing was perfect. Paul alluded to that in Galatians chapter 1. Isaiah and Jeremiah alluded to that. God had a plan, separated, sanctifying, and ordaining even from the time I was in my mother's womb. To Jeremiah, he said, even before you were in existence there, I already knew you and had a plan. Friends, something we need to understand about the value of human life is not only that God is the giver of every life, but we need to understand that God has a purpose for every life. When we understand that God is the giver of every life and God has a purpose for every life, that's going to affect the way we view and value those around us. Notice thirdly this truth. God is the perfecter of every life. Verses 15 and 16. Notice if you would again what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 139, 15 and 16, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Notice this, I love this, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. If you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible, you might underline curiously wrought, and off to the side in the margin, write the idea embroidery. That's the idea of the word here. That God, as that life is developing and growing in a mother's womb, is actively involved in working in the bringing together of that child, of bringing all that is that child together. David says in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being what? Unperfect. Understand, unperfect, perfect here is simply the idea of incomplete and complete. That baby is growing and developing within the womb. And through technology now, we can witness some of that taking place through ultrasound and all of this. We even have these 3 and 4D ultrasounds now where you can make out so much of the features of that child within the womb. But let's just be honest. Even science cannot explain to us all the processes that are going on within the womb of that mother as that baby is conceived and growing and developing within that mother's womb. And here David says, God is the one bringing all of that together. He is the one who is, if you will, embroidering. He is weaving all of this together. The psalmist here is speaking about the composition of the body and all of the various parts and features, and his connotation that he draws is, who but God could do this? Who but God could have developed this process? Who but God could have been the one working to perfect that which was imperfect, to complete that which was incomplete and bring it to fruition? No one but God could do that. He's reminding us about God's design that we read about earlier in the service in Genesis chapter 1, when the triune God in heaven came together and said, let us make man in our image. He set man apart. Friend, man is not the result of evolutionary processes. We are not just another animal. We are not a part of the animal kingdom. God made us unique. He distinguished us. He set us apart. It is not pride and arrogance to say that man is the peak and the pinnacle and the climax of God's creation. That is just confidence in the truth of the Word of God. That is who I am. That is who you are as far as our place in God's creation. We are the peak. When God in heaven determined what he would do to replicate a part of himself in creation, man was the result. And David here, as he's writing in verses 15 and 16, is reminding us of God's design in that way. But the truth is, for the most part, in our society, we've rejected God. And could it be perhaps that that is the heart of the issue? It's not my rights versus that child's rights so much as it's what God has designed and what he desires versus what we want. But there's a second truth I want to remind you about that is noted in this passage. Not only David reminds us about God's design, but David reminds us that God sees the end as well as the beginning. Friends, when we talk about God, God doesn't see the way that you see and the way that I see. God sees the future as well as he sees the past and the present. Let's think about it for a moment. How clearly do we even view the present? When we talk about this is what is going on in my life right now, even as Christians, when we talk about this is what God has given me as a lot in life right now, this is what God has placed upon me. How clearly do we even view the present many times? How much do we really understand what God is trying to accomplish and how what God is doing in my life right now helps in the fulfillment of his purpose for my life? How much do we really understand that in the present? It's been said that the past is 2020, right? But can I ask you a question this morning? Do you even have questions about things that have happened in your past? You might know what happened. You may have a great recollection of what happened in your past, but this morning, how many of us have questioned things that have happened in our past? Not that they happened, but why they happened. And even to this day, months or years later, we still wonder, why did that happen? How many of you have questions like that? We can't even see the past clearly. But listen, God sees the past, present, and future clearly. He knows the end as well as he knows the beginning, and he knows everything in between. And he knows it perfectly. He understands it. He sees where it fits into his plan and his purpose and his view for all things. God sees it. He knows. He understands. You say, Pastor, why does that matter to this subject? Listen, when we understand that yes, life begins at conception, and at that moment, God already sees what the final product will be. When we understand that, we may not understand why God made a life the way that he made it. We might sit back and question, God, why do you allow certain things to happen the way that they happen? God, that person went through a terrible experience. That person was assaulted and became pregnant. And you're telling me that life was given by you? That life has a purpose? That you're the perfecter of that? Yes. So while we may not understand it completely, you and I need to stand back in confidence in God and recognize He sees it. He understands it. He knows what He's doing. God is the giver of every life, friends. He has a purpose for every life. He's the perfecter of every life. We may have questions, concerns, and doubts, but God sees and knows what He's doing. These are the truths of the Word of God. And when we accept these truths, that He's the giver of life, He has a purpose for every life, He's the perfecter of every life, then it will change how we view and value those around us. No matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter where they stand on this or any other issue, we'll view and value them the way that God does when we understand and accept these truths of the Bible. Now, there are so many applications that need to be addressed from this passage. I'm going to handle a few applications and sections, encourage you to get these. First of all, understand this. I don't know, in a congregation this size, or even those who may be listening on the internet, but there may be some under the sound of my voice, you have experienced an abortion. I saw even this past week where it was said that 4 out of every 10 abortions come out of the church. You may have experienced an abortion. Can I encourage you today, if that's true in you, you can experience the forgiveness of God. Amen. You might be someone who for whatever reason, you may have experienced that in your life. And it may have been years ago, and even now perhaps you think about that from time to time, and maybe it even bothers you from time to time. If so, can I share with you today, you can experience the forgiveness of God. His forgiveness does not come short of anything. You and I weigh sins and all of that, and we see things as not pardonable and unforgivable and all that. God doesn't see that at all. He can forgive you, and He will. Maybe you're considering an abortion for any reason. Will you remember the truths of God's Word and get help from available resources? They're there and they're available to you. But I want to ask the question for all of us this morning. How should we as believers deal with this issue? How should we respond? Again, it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, I believe what you preached this morning, Pastor. And because I believe that, I that's never going to be a part of my life, or it's not even possible that it would ever be a part of my life. These verses really hit me when I read them earlier this week. Proverbs 31:8-9. The Bible says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Open thy mouth for the dumb. Do you know what the dumb is? It's someone who can't speak, not necessarily just a physical malady that keeps them from speaking, but just someone who, for whatever reason, has the inability to speak for themselves. And friends, I don't know of any person less able to speak for himself and stand up for himself than for a baby in the womb. And we are commanded by God to open our mouths for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction, to judge righteously, to plead the cause of the poor and needy. So this morning as we conclude, and I'm just going to list these for you and move on, I want to give you 4 applications of ways that you and I as believers can respond to and deal with this issue. Number one, we certainly should be involved with the spiritual responses of praying for and proclaiming the gospel. We need to be involved in prayer and proclaiming the gospel. You see, what we need to remember is what our society needs is not a reformation of character as much as it needs a transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe I may have said a statement much like that last Sunday. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Friends, revival in our nation, revival is about those who are saved. It's about us. But when we talk about churning this nation back to God, a nation full of unchristian people, unsaved people, you say, Pastor, do you really believe the majority of our nation is lost? Don't you? I sure do. We don't need to be proclaiming righteousness, hoping that they'll hear about what's right and wrong and change their ways. What they need is the gospel. They need salvation. That's what they need. And it really doesn't necessarily do a lot of good for you and I to have a spiritual conversation with people about any subject matter, because the carnal mind cannot receive the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I cannot have a conversation like I've had with you this morning with an unsaved person thinking they're going to come out of the conversation and go, you know what, you're right, abortion's wrong. It's not going to happen. They need Christ. They need Christ. Number two, I said I was just going to list them and move on, but you know. Number two, I believe we ought to be involved in the political arena through supporting and voting for pro-life candidates. I don't believe there's any situation at any time for any reason that a Christian should vote for a candidate who is not pro-life. I don't believe that at all. I don't care what the rest of the platform is, the rest of what they stand for. If they haven't got life right, it's going to be difficult to have much of anything else right. And so it doesn't matter what party they're with. It doesn't matter what the rest of the platform is. It doesn't matter what their history is. It doesn't matter how they might benefit me in other areas. If they're not pro-life, they're not getting my vote. They're not getting my support at all. We need to do all we can within the rights and the freedoms that we have within our nation to let our voice be heard, listen, in godly manners. There are ways that we as believers could make our voice be heard, and we're standing for what's right, but we don't do it in godly ways. And what I'm saying this morning is I believe within our society we have certain rights and privileges and freedoms to stand and let our voice be heard, and we ought to do so in a Christ-like way. Number three, we need to offer loving support to those in your sphere who have needs. We ought to be careful not to be the person who, through our lack of interest, our lack of concern, our condemnation, pushes someone to do something that they ought not do. And so within your sphere, if there are those in your life who have needs, I'm not saying if they've done wrong, you just pass over the wrong and don't worry about it. I'm saying you deal with it in a loving and godly way. Encourage and do what you can to meet a need. And then fourthly, and we'll be done. We can and should support community centers and programs that are pro-life. Over the last couple of days, as God has really been working on my heart and in challenging me about this, this was something I thought about. You may or may not know this, but we have a pregnancy center right here in Rocky Mount. It's pro-life. They're working to inform and encourage to help people avoid this. I've reached out to them to say, what can we as a church do to help support you in your work? Because I believe, based on the Word of God, that we have a responsibility before God to stand up and speak for those who have no voice. That's what His Word teaches us about the value and sanctity of human life. And so as believers in Jesus Christ who have a desire to obey Him, I believe these are things that we can and should do, all of us, in response to an issue that is very important in our society. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I would imagine that here in our auditorium this morning, that many of us, if not all of us, would agree with the teaching we've heard today. That yes, God's the giver of every life, that He has a purpose for every life, He's the perfecter of every life, that abortion is wrong. But I wonder today again, do we take that view and apply it to every area of our life in the way that we view and value others? If we understand and believe this about the sanctity of human life, what are we doing to stand for it? I believe we ought to do all that we can to let our voices be heard, to be a voice for those who cannot speak for themselves. And I'm right with you this morning if God's dealing with your heart. If you're here today and God is speaking to your heart in a particular area this morning, in just a moment we're going to have a time of invitation and I'm going to invite you to come. And perhaps you this morning need to come and just ask the Lord to help you to view and value life the way He does. Maybe you need to come this morning and ask God to help you to stand and speak for those who have no voice, to not be ashamed of the way that you stand, and to help you to make sure that you're doing what you can to stand up and speak for those who cannot stand up and speak for themselves. If God's dealing with your heart, would you come? Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word regarding the sanctity of life. And I pray that we as Your children would be those who believe it, who stand for it in a culture and in a society that is so profoundly going the other direction. Lord, may we not lose heart and lose hope that You are a great and powerful and almighty God and You can still make a change in this nation, but that we as Your children need to do our part. Lord, help us today in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.